Reading will come from Ruth, chapter 4, verses 16 through 22. And Naomi took to the child and laid it in her bosom and became nurse unto it. And the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, "This is the son born to Naomi," and they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Perez. Perez begat Hezron. Hezron begat Ram, and Ram begat Amminadab. Amminadab begat Nabshon, and Nashon begat Salmon, and Salmon begat Boaz, and Boaz begat Obed, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David.
You know, I give I give these passages to read to people I love the most with all these genealogies. So imagine being the one that had to stand up and read the whole law, which included all the genealogies. And man, that's a lot of work. But you know what? There's a reason that God has put these genealogies here. And before I actually get into this lesson, I would like to, on behalf of Haley and I and Tommy, express our thanks to the nth degree on everything that this congregation has done for us. The many gifts, the wonderful cards, the prayers, everything that y'all have done for us, we want to say thank you. And we could not ask for a better congregation to work with and work alongside. We love every single one of y'all. And because of Christ, we can call each other brother and sister. And we see that in the book of Ruth. This morning, we looked at the purpose, or God's purpose, which is the Christ. We have been going through a series in the book of Ruth and noticed that God has his hand working through mankind and the free will of mankind. And perhaps even if there is some evil in the decisions of mankind, as Joseph would say, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. And at the beginning of the book of Ruth, in chapter 1, we see what many would say is much evil, much dread, much heartache. There's a lot of death. Where's the hope in all of this? Where are we going to go? Where are we going to find food, shelter, clothing? Who's going to provide for us? Well, God had a plan for Naomi and for Ruth, and we see that as we read through the book. And as we get into chapter 4, we notice God's purpose in the entire book of Ruth, which is the Christ. And we know that because of how the book ends with the genealogy where Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David, which would eventually be the king of Israel. And through the line of David, we would see in Matthew chapter 1 that would, through David's seed line, would come the Messiah, Jesus the Christ. And this morning, we focused on the first half of this chapter, that is chapter 4 of Ruth. Verses 1 through 6, we noted the gate of redemption. The gate of redemption. Legal faithfulness protects the seed. Boaz wanted to redeem Ruth and Naomi, but he wanted to go about it in the correct way. He wanted to do it legally. He wanted to do it honorably. He wanted to do it publicly so that there would be no question about it and there would be no excuse. Well, we see that in him going about it the proper way in verses 7 through 12, he makes mention of the cost of redemption. Even though he was willing to redeem, willingness to bear the seed, point number two, he wasn't the next in line. He was second in line. There was a closer kinsman redeemer. And so in order to redeem Ruth and Naomi, for him to do it, he had to go to the nearest kinsman redeemer and say, "You are next in line. You've got to do this. But if you do this, there's going to be a cost. There might be some sacrifices that need to be made." And he was not willing to do it, but Boaz was. And in his willingness to bear the seed, we will now look at the fruits of redemption. The fruits of redemption, divine agency of the seed. After the ceremony of handing the sandal over to Boaz, which was according to their custom, verse 7, he makes a statement of, all who are here are witnesses and know that I am the one who purchased the land from Naomi, that I am the one that is going to acquire Ruth as my wife, and I will provide the heir to Mahlon, the late husband of Ruth, and that heir will eventually inherit this land, and they will receive the blessings, and they will no longer be a dead seed line, but rather raising up the name of the dead for Mahlon. Notice what takes place right after the Messiah's line continues because of Boaz. Boaz chooses self-giving redemption, and the elders unknowingly bless the line that will produce the Savior. Look at verses 13 through 15 with me. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and he went into her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. Then the woman said to Naomi, or the women said to Naomi, blessed is the Lord who has not left you without a redeemer today, and may his name become famous in Israel. May he also be to you a restorer of life and a sustainer of your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and is better to you than seven sons, has given birth to him. In verse 13, there is a focus on God here. Notice, if you look back in chapter 1, the attitude and outlook that Naomi has, she says that God has dealt bitterly with me. I am forsaken. God has done this to me. He has allowed these things to happen. There's no hope. There's no redeemer. Notice how the book ends. No. God is looking out for you. God is going to redeem you. God is going to provide for you, Naomi. And not, she's not the one saying it. It's noticed by the community, by the women in the community who go up to Naomi. And notice, verse 13, God grants the conception. The significance here, God is explicitly named as the giver of life. The seed line advances by divine initiative, not human control. Notice what it says in verse 13. At the very end, and the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. Notice, God had a hand in this conception. God had a plan for Ruth and Boaz's son. Well, what is this plan? Well, notice how it kind of has echoes to certain births throughout the Bible. Well, we have Isaac, Genesis chapter 21 and verse 1. Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. The significance there is that God enabled them to have a child. And the most significant is Luke chapter 1 and verse 35, the miraculous birth of Jesus the Christ, who had no seed of man, but rather the seed of woman, Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. God himself guards the messianic womb. God had a plan from the very beginning of time that even though mankind will mess up before he even says, let there be light, he says, I know mankind's going to mess up, so I'm going to have a plan. Notice how even in the darkest time, one of the darkest times of Israel's history, what time is that? Well, if you go back to Ruth chapter 1 and verse 1, you will see what time period this is in the time of Ruth, which is in the time of the judges. Well, why is that significant to Israel's history? Well, if you look in the book of Judges, you will see how every man did that which was right in his own eyes, and there was no king in Israel. During the darkest time of Israel's history, where there was no king, there were no laws, there were no rules. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. God said, what you meant for evil, I meant for good. And I'm going, even if you spit in my face and you reject me as king and as God, I'm still going to carry about my promise that I made back in the garden which was, I'm going to bring about the seed of woman. I'm going to bring about the Messiah, Jesus the Christ. Now look at verses 14 to 15. God grants not only conception, but God grants a redeemer. Verses 14 and 15, it says, then the women said to Naomi, blessed is the Lord who has left you, who has not left you without a redeemer today. Notice where the glory goes. It doesn't go to Boaz. It doesn't go to Ruth, even though they're made mention here, at least Ruth is, of she has given you a son. But notice where the glory goes. It doesn't go to Ruth. It goes to God. Let's keep reading. Blessed is the Lord who has not left you without a redeemer today, and may his name become famous in all of Israel. May he also be to you a restorer of life and a sustainer of your old age. And your daughter-in-law, who loves you and is better to you than seven sons, has given you or given birth to him. Now, verse 14 and 15, God grants a redeemer. Notice the focus. The women bless the Lord and not Boaz. Boaz has done a lot in this account. He has gone out of his way to be nice to a Gentile, an outsider. He has gone above and beyond to provide for the widows. Okay, he is actually participating in what we would read in the New Testament as pure and undefiled religion before God, which we find in the book of James, James chapter 1. Boaz is a blameless and a godly man, but that does not make him the one that must be glorified. God uses him to say, I'm the one in control. I'm the one that has a plan. And guess where the glory should go? It should go to God. And notice, Obed is called a redeemer. Even though Boaz is the kinsman redeemer, Obed is now known as the redeemer. Naomi holds the child. Now look at this, the significance of all of these things. The focus shifts from Ruth to Naomi. Now why does the writer do that? Well, remember how the book started? Even though it makes mention of Ruth and the husbands and the Moabite women, notice the speech that actually is given in chapter 1. The focus is on Naomi, Naomi's outlook on life, Naomi's family. Even in the middle of the book, Ruth is taking care of Naomi. Boaz says, go back to your mother-in-law and take care of her. It shifts from Ruth back to Naomi, and God redeems not just individuals, but the covenant family. The child restores life and legacy. Now, here is where Christ comes in. Okay, now remember, all these things that are being written here for our learning, according to Paul, is pointing to the cross. All of this is pointing to Jesus. Jesus is the greater Obed. Jesus is our redeemer, our restorer of life, our sustainer of the covenant people, even into our old age. Jesus does the exact same thing for us spiritually as Obed would do for Naomi. The Messiah's line emerges from suffering transformed by grace. The entire book of Ruth could actually be seen as a type of what is to come in the book of Acts, really from Matthew to the book of Acts. You have a people, humanity, Jew and Gentile, that have nowhere to go. They are dead in their sins, according to the book of Romans. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. And a man comes in and sacrifices all that he has, a man that is also deity, by the way, and he redeems mankind, lifting their name up that is once dead but now made alive again. And it goes from suffering to grace. We suffered in our sins. Jesus said, I've come to set you free, not from any one nation, but from the bondage of sin. I have turned your suffering into grace. Now look at verses 16 to 22. 16 to 22, the plan of redemption, providence through the seed. Now, in verses 13 to 15, and really verses 16 and 17, most people would probably just end the account or historical account right here, But that's not what God does. It doesn't end focusing on the love story of Ruth and Boaz. It focuses in on what comes about from Ruth and Boaz, which is Jesus the Christ, the seed line. The plan of redemption. This is God's plan the entire time, and it was through providence to carry out the seed line. Now look at verses 16 and 17. You've got the legacy. Okay, 16 and 17 is the legacy. Obed the child. And then verses 18 to 22, the end of the book, you have the lineage from obscurity to Christ. Okay, now let's look at verses 16 and 17. It says, then Naomi took the child and laid him in her lap and became his nurse. The neighbor women gave him a name, saying, a son has been born to Naomi. So they named him Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now, if you know me pretty well, I really love to ask questions, specifically when it comes to names. I love names. I could spend a whole day talking about different names and the etymology of names. It kind of sounds boring with me talking about like this, but if I just get you in a conversation, I promise it would be interesting. And I asked the question, I wonder what Obed means. I only know one Obed. He's a gospel preacher that preaches in San Antonio. And I've always thought that's a very fascinating name. It's a unique name. Nobody really ever uses Obed, at least where I haven't really seen a lot of Obeds. And I wonder, we don't use that name a whole lot. I wonder what it means. Obed in this Hebrew word or name, Abad or Abod, it means servant or one who serves. Now, when I read that, I almost called my friend and said, man, you are living up to your name. Because this Obed that I know, he is a servant. I wonder if this Obed was the same way. If he lived up to his name, servant, or the one who serves. And it doesn't just mean to serve. It means to work and to labor and literally to worship in service to God. That's what the servant here means, to worship in labor to God specifically. So Obed literally means serving the true God. Now, what's interesting about this is if you look at Jesus the Christ, him being the better Obed, I find it fascinating how him being our Redeemer and the sustainer of life, he is also the one who serves. Obed is the son of Boaz and Ruth. We read about that in chapter 4 and verse 17. And the grandfather of King David, placing him directly in the messianic line that leads straight to Jesus the Christ. And you can find this in Matthew chapter 1, specifically verse 5. Now here's the significance to this. The meaning of his name fits his role. He is going to be serving when he, as he grows up. He's going to be the sustainer of life for Naomi. He is the one that was provided so that he can fill the role of his father, Mahlon. Well, if you keep reading, he becomes a servant of restoration, verses 14 and 15. His line would eventually produce the servant king, Jesus the Christ. And we know that Jesus is a servant, one, because he said that he was in his ministry. But here are some passages for you. It's prophesied that Jesus would be the servant, Isaiah 53, the suffering servant. It's fulfilled in Mark chapter 10 and verse 45, where he said, I did not come to be served, but to serve. And notice how he sets the principle. He washes the feet of his apostles. The lowest job that you could have, Jesus says, I'm going to do it. Jesus is the better Obed. He is the servant, but he's also a royal servant. Obed means servant, and his life stands as a reminder that God advances his redemptive plan through humble service, not human motives. Okay. If we would look at the Old Testament as things that we could learn from, we could be much better servants to God. And what I mean by that, and the reason I say that is because I know of congregations that are starving because they say, we don't need the Old Testament anymore. We don't need the old law anymore. We are not under the old law. The old law was a school teacher, a tutor, if you will, boy leader, literally in the Greek, one who led individuals to the teacher. But now that we have the teacher, we can still learn from the Old Testament and even the old law and its principles. What can we learn from Ruth chapter 4 concerning Obed? We can be servants. And you know what? Not only can we be servants, we should be servants, but we need to be raising servants. Notice Obed's fan base, if you will, the women of the community. They were so excited to see that Naomi had somebody that could care for her and carry on the name of Mahlon. Imagine if our community, if the church of Christ, had the same thought process as soon as a child is born, he or she is going to be a great servant one day. And the focus is on building up servants. Now, we were just talking about this in the meeting this afternoon. We need to be putting some focus on servants. We need to be putting our focus on raising up leaders who will serve. You know, when Haley and I went to summer camp, Bible summer camp, there was a position. It was a very specific summer camp. You had the director and the counselors, of course, those who had authority, and they would look over the kids. But then it wasn't just the staff and then the campers. There was a middle category, and they were called servant leaders. And the servant leaders, that position was made by the director to where he could look over these along with the other staff and raise up leaders to where they were almost like, you're not in charge of the kids because we're looking over it, but we're giving you some responsibility to look into these kids, make sure everything's okay. And of course, the adults were there. But notice what they were doing. They were giving them opportunity to serve. We need to be, and what the motto that Jordan Moore, love him to death, and we laugh at him because it sounds cheesy, but it's absolutely correct. He says, we need to be servant leaders, not servant leaders. It's like, well, that sounds like the exact same thing, Jordan. What are you talking about? We need to be servants in our leadership, not leaders over servants of go do this for me. Why don't you go do that for me? Why don't we be servant leaders? Show and lead by example. Obed, we see, would grow up to be a great servant and would help produce the greatest servant, which is Jesus the Christ. Now let's keep reading here. 18 to 22, the lineage. From obscurity to Christ. The textual focus here is solely really on genealogy. And we've got it from Perez to Boaz, from Boaz to Obed, from Obed to Jesse, and from Jesse to David. The significance about the genealogy, and I'll say it over and over again, every time we hit a genealogy, the reason we have these things is to prove that Jesus came as the Messiah. You know, this is something that we need to be aware of. There were a lot of people that could have claimed to be the Messiah. They came from Abraham. Okay, well, there's a lot of people that could be the Messiah. Jesus, you're not the only one that came from Abraham. Well, I also came from David. I came from Judah. Well, even though there are multiple tribes, I understand that narrows it down, but there are still a lot of people from the tribe of Judah. Jesus, what makes you so special? Well, he came from the line of David. Well, there were a lot of children that came from David. Jesus, what makes you so special? Well, his birth was significant and prophesied about. Jesus had the legal right, he had the royal and kingly right, and he had the divine right. We see these things in this genealogy. And the book ends with not romance, but with a genealogy, confirming that Ruth is about God's redemptive plan, not merely just romance and loyalty. even though there are great things that we could pull from this concerning application about marriage, the focus is on God's redemptive plan. And you know what? This should give us a lot of hope that no matter what world we live in, no matter how wicked it is, you know, there's a lot of people, I've heard my grandparents say it, referring to my dad. I've heard my mom even say it about us, and I'm starting to think about it and even say it verbally about my son. What are my kids going to do when they get older and I'm gone? What's going to happen? Are they going to be able to withstand against the world? This world is so wicked. I wonder what Noah thought about that with his kids. And think about it. He was the only one thinking that. At least we have fellow brethren that we can go to and have edification and encouragement of. We can, if we just have all things in common, it really doesn't matter, because God works in even when mankind is wicked. Mankind was, at least Israel, was at its most wicked point, it seems like, during the time of the judges, and God said, that's still not going to stop me. Even though it may seem like this world is wicked, we can have faith and look back at passages like these that God can work even in times of wickedness, and we can even be servants and vessels for him to carry about his will. And we see the New Testament fulfillment of this idea of servanthood, carrying about this line up to Jesus the Christ. Matthew chapter 1, verses 5 through 6, we see the line and the genealogy of Jesus the Christ. Luke chapter 3 and verse 32, this also should give us some hope. Why? Why should a genealogy give us some hope? Well, we see that it was prophesied that it would come through the line of Abraham, the line of Isaac, the line of Jacob, through Judah to Boaz, Jesse, to David, all the way down to Mary, and it was fulfilled. You know what that tells me about God? Not only is he a God that plans, that is the plan of redemption, he is a God that is a God of his word. He means what he says, and he says what he means, and he will fulfill his promises. If you look back throughout history from Abraham all the way up to Jesus, it's like, man, it took a long time to fulfill that promise. Well, you know, time is nothing to God. It may be a lot to us, but God was working to carry about this plan and his promise at the perfect time to bring about Jesus the Christ. And we'll end with this. This genealogy is the bridge to the monarchy and the Messiah. How will mankind ever recover from what happened in the garden? Well, the very first prophecy about Jesus the Christ was prophesied by God himself verbally to one of our greatest enemies, Satan. He said, I will put enmity between you, between your seed and her seed. You shall bruise him on the heel, but he is going to bruise you on the head. And when Satan heard that, I don't know exactly what his response was. We have no record of it. But we see his attitude throughout all of Scripture, even in the book of Job. He says, you're not going to win this. The only way you think you're going to win is you bribe people. Look at Job. We even tried to take Jesus, twisting God's word. Well, thankfully, because of God's plan and working through people like Ruth and Boaz, caring about the Christ, Satan could not take Christ. He might have bruised his heel by putting him on the cross, but when Jesus rose from the dead, he beat Satan upside the head so hard that Satan would never recover from it. The book of Ruth is very significant because there's types and antitypes. There's prophecy fulfilled. There's genealogies that give us hope. And there is the love story between Ruth and Boaz. But you know, the greatest love story there is between Christ and his church, the bride of Christ. And I don't know about you, but I would love to be a part of the bride of Christ. I am a part of the bride of Christ. I would love you to be a part of the bride of Christ if you are not already. The reason I'd like for you to be a part of it, and I'm glad to be a part of it as well, is because those who are outside of the bride of Christ are dead. But because of our kinsman redeemer, he raises up the name of the dead, redeeming them, giving them life, allowing us to be servants, working for him and for our Heavenly Father. Perhaps you are not a servant of God. You are not a part of the bride of Christ. You are currently dead and your name needs lifting. Well, I know a kinsman redeemer that can help you with that. His name is Jesus. Maybe you are a part of the bride of Christ and you are going through this world and you are seeing how wicked it is and you are discouraged. And for whatever reason, perhaps you've fallen away and you need to come back home or simply just need prayers for strength. Whatever the case may be, I beg and plead that you come now as together we stand and as we sing.